But today I want to start a brand new study, and it's going to be on a subject that sometimes we overlook. You've heard much about down through the years too at the same time, but it's overlooked. And I'm saying this by way of introduction. Some of the things that I'm going to say today will be like grammar. I mean, like grammar school, trying to teach you the ABCs that you already know and the multiplication table. But the reason I'm doing that is I'm going back simple, starting over, because in the course of time we'll record all these and then we'll have a series when it's done. So there's going to be a lot of people that's not going to hear or not know what you've already heard. And so we're going back over. So we're going to the book of Revelation for a study. And we're going to take a study out of the second chapter. We're going to be studying chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the next little while out of the book of Revelation. Now, I've taught the book of Revelation before, but I'm going to look at these seven churches of Asia. That's going to be our next study. And we're going into some detail. We'll not get out of the first one today. And we're going into it. So it's going to be, as I said, a repeat, and it may get boring to you. But just endure it and put it back and chalk it up and say, I already know that, and I'm not trying to give you anything new, but I want us to look at this. You will pick up a few things, I'm sure. You never study the Word of God, but what you pick up something. Amen. So today, take your Bible, please, to Revelation chapter number 2. And we're going to look at some of the things here. We're going to read the first church, which is the church of Ephesus. And we're going to read the first seven verses. And then we will expound and try to expose and look at expository teaching on this first church of the church of Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what it said in Revelation 2, 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for thy name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, there's a lot of teaching in this first seven verses, and we're going to deal with some of these. Now, we'll find, first of all, that John is writing this. He's the writer. He's not the author. He's the writer of the book of Revelation. You'll find that as you go looking in the first chapter. I want to also remind you this. In the heading of most Bibles, I guess about all of them, maybe some of them may not have it. It says the revelation of St. John the Divine. Do you see that in your heading? Not in the Scriptures, but in the title of your book. It says the revelation of St. John the Divine. Now, that's what the writers are, the ones who wrote the Scriptures, or at least translated the Scriptures, put it down. Actually, I just look at the word revelation. Actually, verse 1 tells us what it is. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine. Because in verse 1 of Revelation 1, it says the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. So the title is wrong. The title is the revelation. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not St. John the Divine. Amen. So we know now who the author of the book of Revelation is. It's God. We all are through the Holy Spirit. And we also know that John is just the writer, just like of all the other books of the Bible. There's an author and there's a writer. God is the author of all 66 books of the Bible. Amen. But God used men to write those words. And He penned them down of holy men of old as they were moved by the Spirit of God. We all know that. I just wanted to get that clear and put in our mind right up front. Now, John is in exile. He's been banished. He's been put over there on the Isle of Patmos. You'll find that in in the Word of God, verse 9, chapter 1, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Now, it also tells you why he was at Patmos. For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was there for the preaching of the Word of God. They didn't like his preaching. They got rid of him. They didn't like his testimony that he stood for the truth. So they said, what we'll do is we'll put John on the Isle of Patmos and get rid of the Word of God. Now, I want to tell you, the Word of God will confuse some people who do not know the Lord. Amen. But it enlightened the saints of God. Amen. One person here loves the Bible. One sitting beside them does not love the Bible. The difference is the same as daylight and dark. One knows God. One does not know God. Amen. So we find that those who do not love the Word, love God, don't know God, they will despise somebody who preaches the Word of God. So John was put on the Isle of Patmos for a testimony and for the Word of God. That's what we find. We also find that John, and he's talking about it in the book of Revelation, is a book of sevens. I'm not going to give you all the sevens. You can look them up when you get home because we're not studying the book of Revelation per se as a book. I want to look at these churches. But there's seven candlesticks, and it's book of sevens all the way through it. This is symbolic. Seven is the number of completion and perfection. And so God has put that there. And these churches are in here for a purpose. God did not put chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, to take up space for us to skip over them. He's got a purpose for those, and we're going to be talking to you about that this morning. Now, these churches are named in verse 11 of chapter 1. This is by way of introduction now, and I know you know what I'm talking about, but let's get it fixed in our mind, or we're not going to understand what this is all about. In verse 11 of chapter 1, he says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. You know what Alpha is? It's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And it's not A and Z, because it's Alpha and Omega. But it's the same in the English, if you will, the A and the Z. He's the first and the last, he says. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches. Now, we know now that these are letters that are sent to seven different churches in the period of time that John is writing. You understand that? It's plain here in verse 11. He said, which are in Asia. Then he said, unto Ephesus. That's the first one. He's got them in the order, and he's placed them in the order that he wants them in. Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, those are the seven churches that John is commanded to write to while he's on the Isle of Patmos. Now, each one of these have been written before your time and before my time, but every single one of them has a message for today. Amen. If I didn't believe these seven churches had a message for today, we wouldn't even start this study this morning. We'd skip over that. Matter of fact, we could just cut it out of our Bible. But I hadn't found anything I can cut out yet. Amen. Remember Jeremiah? The king was there, and he didn't like the scroll and the book. And so they brought it to him, read it to him in the book of Jeremiah. And guess what? The king just took a penknife and cut out the part and throwed that part away. And if you throw any part of the Word of God away, you're in trouble. Amen. It's all for God's glory. It's for our good. And so God has placed it all in there. Now, we also find the outline of the book of Revelation in chapter 1. Now, I'm not trying to go back to chapter 1 to start the whole book. If I did, I'd start back at verse 1. But I want to look at verse 19, and this gives us the key to the book of Revelation and understanding. I hear so many people say, I just do not understand the book of Revelation. Well, there's not anybody on the face of the earth that knows all of it, because it's still yet unrevealed to man. But God has revealed enough of it that we can have a working knowledge of the book of Revelation. It don't scare me anymore. Amen. A lot of things I don't understand. Somebody said, well, can you explain this? I can attempt to explain it, but God will be the one that will bring it all to pass. And I may have it a little bit wrong, and you may have it a little bit wrong, and we might satisfy our own minds and hearts that we have it right. But listen, God holds the key, and it's going to unfold. The book of Revelation will unfold exactly God, like God wrote it to be. Amen. It will not change. We have our own ideas, but God will push our ideas to the side when it comes time for reality. Amen. So in verse 19, we find the key, and we find the easy way to understand the book of Revelation, and I've preached this lots of times. He said, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So he's saying, John, I want you to write about the past, I want you to write about the present, and I want you to write about the future. Now, if you understand that Revelation is a book of the past, the present, and the future, it'll be able to understand it a little better, and it'll help you down the road, and you won't get so confused and not knowing what's going on. So you find chapter 1 and down through verse number 20 is the past. And of course, that's done taking place. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was on the Isle of Patmos. Verse 9, he said, was in the Isle of Patmos. That is past. He was there. He got the Word. He wrote the Word. He gave the letters. He was. That's the past. Now, when you start with chapter 2 and verse number 1, down through the last verse of chapter 3, that is the present. You said, but he wrote to churches that were in the past. Yes, he did. But those churches have a message for today, and it is in the day of grace, in the day of the church, and the day of the church age. Now, I'll remind you this. When John wrote this, he still had not got completely all figured out what's going on with the churches. You remember, they've just changed over. They've changed over from the Old Testament economy and changed over from giving sacrifices and so forth. And now the grace of God has been revealed through Paul. Paul has preached the Word of God. Peter picked up preaching the Word of God by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And John followed suit and done it because that's what the apostles did. They changed over from the testimony of the law and through crucifying Christ and now preaching the unsearchable riches of the grace of God. And so John is still in the early stages, and he's here in the early portions. And so you'll see that. This book of Revelation is written somewhere between 95 A.D. and 100, right in that area. So the first 100 years of the day of the church is taking place here. And you understand that. That's what this covers, that period. So John was an old man when he wrote the book of Revelation. Got to remember that. He's the only living apostle, he's the only apostle that lived to die a natural death according to history. All the others were martyred. All the others were, their lives were taken, killed. And John, he had a rough time with it. Even on the Isle of Patmos, they thought they'd got rid of him again, as I said a while ago. So we keep this in our mind. So we find from chapter number 4, verse 1, throughout the remaining part of the book of Revelation, it is written concerning the future. Now, if you understand that Revelation is the past, the present, and the future, and that's the way God intended for this book to be broken apart and looked at, then we'll understand the book of Revelation. Now, if you try to pull the future into the present, or you pull the future into the past, or if you pull the present into the future, amen, or vice versa, you're going to get in trouble. So you've got to break the book down. First chapter deals with the past. Second and third chapter deals with the present. And the fourth chapter through chapter 22 deals with the future. We got that figured out, haven't we? Got that straight in our mind? And these numbers are 7, and I said, well, go over complete and perfection. But I want to remind you that these 7 churches are symbolic. And they're symbolic of churches in the day of grace. In other words, these 7 churches in Asia Minor from chapter 2 through chapter 3 reveal and show to us basically what happened from the time that Jesus ascended up off the Mount of Olives into heaven, and will cover a period of time until He comes back in the clouds to receive the saints of God. Now, that's the little period of time. Now, see, that's why it's present. When you look at chapter 2 and verse number 1, you will find this morning that is where it started with the church and how that the church is established and gone. And then he begins to give each one of these individual churches. And out of each one of these churches, you'll see some things as we begin to study them together. And you'll find yourself somewhere in one of these churches, or a portion of you in several of them. Some of you may, by the time we get these studied, find out that you're a part of Ephesus and a part of this one and a part of that one. The only one I hope that you don't find yourself in is in Laodicean Church. Amen. And all of these are different. If you'll look at these, the church in Ephesus, and we're going to look at that. And I want to say this. The church in Ephesus started off, and I believe it was probably the most precise, the most perfect, although there's never been a perfect church on the face of the earth. Amen. But there will be one of these days. Now, the church yet has not been perfected. God is blessing it. God is using it. But one day God will put it on display. Ephesians chapter 5. And it will be demonstrating the grace of God throughout the eternal ages. But there's not such a thing as a perfect church because it's made up of imperfect people. Now, the church of God itself, that God is the author of and the head of, that part is perfect. Amen. Because it has a perfect head. You understand that? But as long as it's made up of individuals. But the church is made up, and you've got to get this in your mind, the church is made up of born-again believers. It's not a church if it's just a group meeting together. And it takes the grace of God and the blood of Christ that makes the difference in our hearts and lives. Now, let's look at this. The church at Ephesus. He starts with this one, and I want to tell you this, that if you'll stop and study, you'll find out that Ephesus is mentioned, I believe it's the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. May be wrong on the chapter, but out of the book of Acts, you'll find that Ephesus is described. And how that Paul is the one who established the church in Ephesus. He's the one that come through, the Ephesian believers. He labored there 2 to 3 years in his first portion of his ministry. And then in the Scriptures he said he ceased not to warn them day and night with tears. And that's where he was. He's in Ephesus. He's trying to warn them. And all that course of time he won many to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he spent much of his time, or a lot of his time, in Ephesus and concerning Ephesus and the people in Ephesus, the Ephesian believers. And then he preached to Timothy, and Timothy turned around and preached to Ephesus also. So he begins to pick up and preach to the Ephesian believers. The Ephesian believers. And then John, just to remind you, went to the Isle of Patmos in exile, and he later, after exile, came back off of that isle and come back to Ephesus, and he preached in Ephesus. He died in Ephesus, and according to history, he was buried in Ephesus. So we find that Paul has picked up the story about Ephesus, and now John has done it. So God has put much emphasis on Ephesus. And if you'll read the Ephesian book, you'll find that the Ephesian believers, and I believe I mentioned this the other day, I said something about it's the Alps of the New Testament. Did you hear me say that the other day? It's the Alps. In other words, it's the mountain peaks. You'll really learn something out of the book of Ephesus. It is a book that speaks primarily and specifically to the born-again believer to challenge him to rise to a higher scale. If you want to read the book of Ephesus and take it into heart, it'll penetrate your soul and it'll get to the place that it'll make you want to live better and live cleaner and live more righteously and become more dedicated. That's what the book of Ephesians will do for you as you read and study that book. Now, these seven churches, and I'm going to give you the introduction more or less today. These seven churches can be brought to you and seen in a threefold manner. Write this down. In a threefold manner, you'll see these seven churches. First of all, you'll find them in a historical view. Now, these seven churches actually existed. These were not just something Paul wrote down as a figment of his imagination. It was just something that the Holy Spirit said put down on a piece of paper to take up space. These seven churches actually existed. These seven churches were actually in the province of Asia. They were there. And geographically, you could find them. Now, those are gone now to much dismay and things that happened. And, of course, the Lord said He would remove them. I believe I remember reading that as we come down the Scriptures a while ago. You probably did, too. And we'll see this, that these seven churches actually existed. And if you'd looked at them, and they were in the order, if you'd drawn a circle around them, you could have circled them and went back from one to the other in the same geographical order as they're laid down physically on paper. In other words, it was a little circle of those churches in Asia Minor. Now, that does not mean that God specifically pulled out those churches and put His hand upon them and left the other churches in the land obsolete or out without His hand. God just pulled these churches to say these correspond to the different periods of time that's going to happen from Ephesus to Laodicea. And remember this, Ephesus being probably the most unique, the most perfect, the most, I guess, best example of any of the churches. You see how they disintegrated and degraded as they come around in the circle till you get to the last one. And when you get from Ephesus to the Laodicean church, you'll find that there's such a vast difference. Amen. One's on fire for God over here, and the other is lukewarm. It's neither hot nor cold. You see the difference. And brother, that's a strange thing. And that's happened over a period of 2,000 years since Christ went back into glory. You'll find that these churches have disintegrated. And if you want to find the times that we're living in, historically, brother, we're living basically in the Laodicean church age. Now, I'm glad, thank God, I don't have my membership over there yet. And I don't intend to, and I hope I never have to. Amen. I've tried to stay away from the Laodicean church. But a lot of people done fallen for the Laodicean church. All you mega churches, and those sort of things today, they're just falling suit of what it is. It's amazing to me how that people have taken away from the old-fashioned way of worshiping God and serving God and witnessing and going to church and getting their hearts and souls fed, how that now they want to go to church to be entertained. Now, we've come from a difference to see if something's happened. Ephesus lost their first love. But since they lost their first love, churches have been losing other things and losing other things and losing other things. Until now, we have no heart for God in our country. Amen. Now, you said, preacher, I do. I ain't talking about you. I'm talking about it in general. All right? Amen. And you may have more problems with it than you really want to admit and think about, too, by the way. Amen. We all do. So you can look at it from the view, first of all, of the historical view. Then you can look at these seven churches in a prophetical sense. And I've already touched a little bit of that, but it reveals the condition of the church, the churches in Asia Minor, and it's from Pentecost to the rapture. And Ephesus represents how that they were on fire, and there began to be a gradual cooling and a gradual time of not only cooling, but settling in the world. That's exactly what happens to the church. It gets settled in the world. When a church gets settled in the world, it becomes like the world. Amen. Drove through town the other day, not this town, but another town, and I noticed in the churchyard is selling all kinds of their junk. And I looked at that, and I said to my wife, I said, you know, we ought to take them up an offering. Their God down there is broke. We ought to help them. Amen. But I didn't. Amen. But listen, we'll see in those, and people think nothing about it. We're living in a time when back yonder you didn't find that. And everybody brought everything and gave it to the church, gave it to the Lord's work. And they didn't have to go sell barbecue plates and all that to do the work of God. No, sir. And I'm not trying to be critical when I'm talking about that this morning. I just want to follow the Scripture. If I thought selling a barbecued chicken leg on Sunday or Saturday after church would glorify God and increase the work of the Lord, we'd sell chicken legs. But I hadn't found that in the Word of God. Amen. We're to live by faith. So I'm not being sarcastic. I'm not being smart-alecky about it at all. I just believe in following God. By faith we live, or are supposed to live. So we find that here's what happened. Ephesus cooled down and got cool toward the Lord because it lost its first love. Smyrna comes along, and it represents the persecuted church. Now, we'll talk about that when we get to that church. Matter of fact, it's going to be a while because we ain't even got to Ephesus yet. We're just getting the introduction. And so Smyrna was a persecuted church. Then Pergamos, it's one who had got more settled in the world than the other two, and he'd got down to the business and he'd become like the world and begin to fall away from the Lord to a sense. And then Thyatira comes along, and it represented the believing remnant of people who, well, there was still a remnant. Even though the church is cooling down, there's still a remnant. Even though we've got a Laodicean age, there's still a remnant of people that will defy the devil and say, we're not going to become like them. There's still some people said, I know what's right. The Bible teaches us, and I'm not going to become like the world. And then we find Sardis. Sardis plainly just means dead, and that's what it is. Sardis represents the dead churches. Amen. Sometimes I think we ought to have a sign out here that we could switch from Bible Way Baptist Church to Sardis every now and then. Amen. To kind of represent our spiritual idea. Now, some of y'all didn't, some of you might have got offended at that. I hope you didn't. If you did, you'd probably be the first one that ought to liven up. Amen. But you'll have to admit we're dead at times. All of us are dead at times. I'd shout today and pout tomorrow. I'm getting good at it. Amen. Now, you may not have that problem, but today I'd be on the mountaintops, and the next day I'm in the valley. Amen. And that's just the way human flesh is, and because I take my eyes off the Lord. I don't know what happens to you, but that's what happens to me when I take my eyes off the Lord. Then Philadelphia comes along and represents the what I call the open door church. It's the missionary-minded church. It's got an open door to get out and reach, and we'll talk about that when we get there. And that reminds you where we are today, does it not? And then the Laodicean church, of course, it represents the present-day church and have need of nothing. They've got climbed up in everything. So we can see that these churches prophetically and historically, and then we can find them personally. We can just look at them in a typical position of being personal. We can all climb personally. Any condition of any church in any place can be seen in any of these churches. Amen. You'll find yourself in one of these or more than one of them. When we study them, you're going to find that. Amen. You're going to find as you get into Ephesus that many of us have done the same thing they did. We lost left our first love. Amen. That the Lord is not as strong in our heart as He was when we first got saved. If anything, the love of God should be greater in our hearts now than it's ever been. But sad to say, and as much as I hate to admit it, we get cold. And we take things for granted. It's just like a marriage. Somebody has been married 50 years said, hey, our marriage is just as sparked and just as exciting and just as glorious as it was the day we got married. I'm going to say you're lying. Amen. Understand, we have to work on that. Not saying that there be times, but I'm telling you this morning, that's the way it is with church, right? Typically, personally, we can see it. We can see ourselves in it. We'll encounter, and you'll see it in all these. We encounter the same formalism that these people got involved in. They become formalized and started forming fallen forms and fashions. And that's what he said over there, you know, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So you find that that's happening. And then you also see in it, not only as a form of, or in a state of formalism, but we get into a state of ritualism. Amen. This church does not have a program. We don't offer a bulletin when you come in the door. Ain't you so glad of that? But you know what? We don't have one wrote on the paper. But we all know where we sit. We all know when we start. We all know how many songs we're going to sing. We all know when this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And we know when we're going to get out. Now, if that's not formalism and ritualism, what is it? We just don't have it on paper. You know why we don't need it on paper? We already got it memorized. Amen. That's where we are. And so, amen. I mean, what happens if the Holy Spirit takes over? Amen. Like it did a few Sundays ago. You remember that? Boy, things just change. Well, that's what we need is the Spirit of God to take care of. Well, we also know that we'll fall into the same materialism that these churches are falling into. Because materialism is something that has progressed from chapter 2 on down through the chapter 3, the Laodicean church. Because each time materialism, you know what? One of the things that has ruined this country is the business of prosperity. We've got so much today that we're not even thankful for. When we were kids and raised up, you remember when we was raised up, we eat everything on our plate, would not let anything go out. It had to be spoiled or earned. And then we didn't push it out and throw out the whole plate. We eat around it. Amen. Amen. I remember as a boy, Mama would throw some bread down the table that had been a little molded, and we eat the part that wasn't molded. Now, y'all may not have done that. Amen. I remember when, of course, loaf bread never got molded at our house too much. When they brought loaf bread in, I remember as a kid, I thought that was like cake. I could eat it by itself. Can you imagine feeding kids now just a piece of loaf bread? And you take them to a restaurant, they eat, and they'll dip out a big plate full of this, eat three bites, throw it away, go get another plate, come back. You know what I'm saying? And we waste enough. And I watched them in a restaurant this week throwing the scraps out, and they had a big old barrel over there, and there they were dumping. And I thought, there's as much in them plates throwing away as people just about go around. They didn't eat much of that. Surely all that food couldn't have been bad. I still clean my plate. Amen. Well, there's the things that we used to use, and we'd when it broke, we put tape around it, or we put a nail in it, or we wrapped it up with hay wire, hay baling wire, what I should say. And we kept on, but you know what we do? It gets a little dent and scratch. We throw it away. It still works. We throw it away. Amen. We'll sell it at a yard sale. Amen, or something. And that's what, you see what I'm saying? And we've come to materialism. Materialism's come in, took over, and you'll see it from Ephesus to Laodicea. You'll find out when they got to Laodicea, they said, "We have need of nothing." That's materialism. They've got everything. I remember when we went to church, we didn't have air conditioning. In the summertime, we used funeral home fans. Them funeral home fans done two things. It kept you a little bit cool, and another thing, it kept the gnats and the flies from getting in your eyes. Amen. You remember them days? I remember when they had the windows open. Didn't have carpet, had benches, and if you moved around too much, you got a splinter. Amen. You understand them things. They wasn't all that comfortable, and people would go and stay for hours and didn't mind going, and now we got padded pews and air conditioning, good heat, and we can't take it over 15 minutes. How about that? Amen. Somebody said, "Boy, preacher's too long, winded." No, no. It's not the preacher's too long. Amen. Your religion's too short. Amen. That's the way I look at it. But we find materialism has crept into our churches. You'll find it in the Laodicean church age. And it's gotten down to that place. So you'll find the materialism has come in. Not only that, you can find the coldness. We've gotten into the coldness from Ephesus to Laodicea. The churches have got colder and colder. You see it in liberalism. Churches have got liberal. You'd have never thought about what churches do today 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Hey, some of us fundamental Baptists that believe in the fundamentals of the faith and the doctrines of God. If preachers and people come back and were sitting here this morning and say it 1,850 could sit in our churches today, and we were shouting and praising God, they'd look at us and say, "I don't understand why God would ever lay His hand on them as liberal as they are." They'd look at us that way. So we see, you said, "Preacher, we're not all that liberal." You go back and look what they used to stand for when we were liberal. Amen. We may call ourselves fundamental. Fundamentalism changes. Matter of fact, I'm even scared today to mention that word fundamentalism. Amen. Some of us are fundamental, but not fundamental. Amen, like we ought to be. And so we know today that we're living in a time that fundamentalism has changed, and now we've become more liberal than anything else. And now we've got a deadness and a coldness that the world don't understand. That's why the church is not exciting anymore. Amen. You get a church that starts getting on fire for God, and people start coming to see what's going on. And just the way it happens. So you see it in historical sense, a prophetical sense, and also in a personal sense. You can see how these things are affecting us. Now, these letters, I'm going to give you this, and that's all we'll have time for this morning. These letters contain three words that you really need to look at. There's commendation on all of them. In other words, God commends them. He commends most of them. They're letters of commendation. He's saying, "I commend you for this. I challenge you for this. Thank you for this." And he reminds us. He said, "I know thy works." That's something that's mentioned in every one of them. And so he's given us the commendation and telling us about that. Secondly, he also gives us a way of correction in these letters. He tells us what is wrong with us, and then he tells us what we need to do. Repent, you know, and remember your first words. You remember that? That's what's going to happen in Ephesus. Now, we still haven't got to verse 1, but I'm trying my best to lay a groundwork, and I hope it's working to see this, and I hope it's exciting to study this. You see what's happening, and let me give you this. When you study the book of Revelation, and I've taught it many times, I get in the first chapter, stay just a little bit, and then I use it, put all chapter 2 and chapter 3 together in one little lesson and go with it. And that's about basically what everybody, because everybody's wanting to see the future. They're not wanting to see the present. And we're wanting to jump over, get into the real work. And so these seven churches are overlooked, and we don't get much application to them. And God put them in there for a purpose, and that's why we're going to do that. So you find there's a commendation, there's a correction, and then on top of that, He gives a challenge. All seven of these books, or letters, give us a commendation, a correction, and a challenge. And so He gives a challenge to every one of us, and we're going to be studying that. And I'm going to stop right there. Time's run out. I'd like to keep going. Amen. I got about, 7-8 pages of notes here just on this one church. Amen. And we're going to start studying on the others. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's bow our heads now and ask God's guidance. Father, give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Help us to take what we've heard today. May our hearts be blessed, challenged, and strengthened. Lord, may we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And then get an idea of what we should be in the church of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.